core values that Pastor Charles and I are doing. And we're at number four today, which is service. And by the way, a core value is something you live by. So when our mission, vision, values team met together, we discussed for weeks what are the non-negotiables for us and what does our church look like? What are we about? What's most important to us? And we came up with these five values that we are speaking through today. Values are what you live by. So the title of my message is Hanover Friends Church, where everyone is a minister. Another church did a survey of their congregation, and they asked a question about ministry, and there were three answers. Here's question one. The minister should do all the work of the ministry. Question two. The people are really the ministers and should do it. Question three. The minister should do the work, but he doesn't get around to it, so we have to help him out. So guess which one was the overwhelming choice? Number three. But really, it should be number two. But the thinking is, look, we hired him. He's got all day to do it, so he should do it. But think about it if it was a football game. Two teams are going to play each other, but the only one who is suited up is the coach. So at kickoff time, the coach goes out there, and he's alone on the field for his team, and the other 11 guys line up, kick the ball off. The coach catches the ball, runs just a few yards, and he's creamed by 11 players. So we don't want that to happen, right, to the coach? So I want to make a case for number two today and try to show you that. Let's talk first of all about we are called to the ministry. Called to the ministry. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, we then called into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:1 says to walk worthy of that calling. Now let me draw your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What an amazing description of every Christian. I think it's very impressive. Did you know this morning that you are a royal priest, that you are a holy priest? When I think of priest, when you think of priest, perhaps you think of Catholic priests today, or perhaps the Old Testament priest. But in the Bible, God established the tribe of Levi as the priestly class. Why them? Remember the incident of the golden calf where the people of Israel worshiped that? It was the tribe of Levi who did not worship the golden calf and fought against those who did. Plus, Moses and Aaron were from the tribe of Levi. So that golden calf story is found in Exodus chapter 32. Peter quotes from Exodus 19 here in this passage that we just read. 19:5-6. So before the golden calf incident even happened, God's intention was for the entire Jewish nation to be a kingdom of priests and fulfill that role. But they failed, and so only one tribe, the tribe of Levi, then became the priest, and Aaron and his descendants, specifically the high priest. Peter is saying now, Jews and Gentiles who share God's redemptive gift receive an inheritance, a calling, to be a priest for God. And the early Christians understood that all of them had been called to ministry to God as a priest. God gifts Christians with different roles and giftings in that calling, like pastor, teacher, such as myself. But that does not take away from the fact that all Christians are called to ministry. Clergy became a special class of ministers much later. Kleros, the word that clergy derives from, simply means inheritance, which all Christians have received. And laos, which is the word for laity, simply means the people of God, whom all Christians are, including clergy. So the early church did not have a cleric class of professional ministers who spoke in layman's terms to the laity. No, they all were God's people who had all received an inheritance. So how did a priestly class arise in the church? By the second century, all the apostles and all the eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection were dead. Error and heresy began creeping into the church. And so the Christians thought the best way to combat that is to have a special class of ministers who would be specially gifted and trained and educated to be the guardians of our traditions. The uneducated person could not be trusted with such an important task. Centuries after that, the Lord's Supper, or communion, became the central focus of the worship experience rather than the Word of God. Stress was placed on the mystery of the elements or the sacrament. And unfortunately, it became magical thinking, and only a select person could re-sacrifice Jesus on the communion table. So two classes of Christians arose, a clerical class and the laity. The clergy's work was sacred and the laity's work was secular. And the laity, unfortunately, became passive observers of the redemptive mystery, of the inheritance, of the calling of God, not active participants. And we all know that passivity in Christ is a deadly thing. Again, our football analogy, it's like having 100,000 spectators sitting on their rears while 22 people are running around like crazy. The church then had a 99% unemployment rate, which is definitely not a good thing. But there was a major change in the 1500s with the Reformation. Martin Luther kind of was the igniting of this change. He taught the priesthood of all believers, and that was a revolutionary concept. Luther said, all Christians are truly priests, and there is no distinction except gifting. Everyone who is baptized may maintain he is consecrated a priest, bishop, or pope. Luther's teaching showed the world that everyone has access to God, not just priests, and that you did not need a priest to mediate between you and God. Everyone was called to be a minister, a priest before God. Everyone was a priest between God and a sinful world. We've also been gifted for ministry. Gifted for ministry. So God calls every Christian to the ministry, then he gifts them for their particular task. Again, the football analogy. All football players receive the same equipment. They put on their shoulder pads and their girdle pads and their helmet and their shoes. They're all dressed the same, but they have different roles on the team. Now, there are many Christians I have found over the years that have such a low self-esteem that they have said, I have no gifts. I have no spiritual gifts. So I want you to lean over your neighbor and tell your neighbor, you've been gifted for ministry. Tell each other that. You've been gifted for ministry. That's true. Let me show you in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Notice that to each one. Are you an each one? Yeah, you are an each one. You have received a gift or manifestation of the Holy Spirit to minister as a priest. You may have one or two or even more gifts, and those gifts will manifest themselves in your life over the years. And these gifts can change new gifts can arise in you as the situation demands. Now, the following aren't spiritual gifts. Every church has within its members the Tate family. There is, first of all, old man Dick Tate, who always wants to run everything in the church. Uncle Roe Tate is just as bad. He's always trying to change things, whether they need changing or not. Sister Agitate is always doing her best to keep things stirred up, and her brother Ira Tate does the best he can to help her. Now, whenever there is a new project suggested, we can always count on Brother Hesitate and Sister Vegetate to pour cold water on it. Then there is Sister Emma Tate, who thinks everything should be just like all the other churches. It's when the budget is proposed and announced that Brother Devastate stands to his feet and shoots everything to pieces. Then Brother Potentate, who always wants to be the big shot, is present. All right, those are not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are also not human talents and abilities, which are mostly given at birth. You will know from an early age that your child is gifted athletically or musically or academically. That usually shows up, those kind of things, pretty early. Those are natural gifts and talents that God gives, surely. Also, spiritual gifts are not skills that you develop with education and training and practice over your lifetime. Now, God can use those things, your natural talents. He can use your skills that you've learned through maybe work experience, but they're not spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you this definition of a spiritual gift. Supernatural endowments of grace given to fulfill God's purpose. So new gifts can arise in you that maybe weren't manifesting before because a new situation in God's purposes requires that. Just using myself as an example, I know before I was saved, and I told you this, I hated reading, could not study, did not like to study, and standing up in front of people and talking was terrifying. After I was saved, that changed. Within, I suddenly had a burning desire to study and read God's Word and to teach it. Now, through training and experience, sure, I've honed those skills, but I know that it was a spiritual gift that I received when I was saved. So, are you using your spiritual gift? Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is or your spiritual gifts are, then ask. There are all kinds of good spiritual gift inventories, tools out there I have that are on the internet, I'm sure, that could help you get an idea of what your gifts may be. And then I encourage you, launch out and try things. Try different ministries. You know what? I think I have some gifting in this. I want to do this. And that'll confirm if you have the gift or not. Life groups, smaller groups are great places to try out spiritual gifts. If you know your spiritual gifts, what they are, and you're not using them, let me remind you that you're accountable to God for them and to His church. Our nominating committee will get together and start meeting to pray for God's will on leadership positions that are open and that we need to fill, that we believe is God's will that those positions be filled. So I encourage you to say yes if the Holy Spirit prompts you to serve in that particular way. Someone else may have to come along and pick up the slack for you saying no and thus burn out. So that reminds me of a little story that Charles Swindoll says. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming to stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn, so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but soon developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because he had to do so much remedial work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and only got a C in climbing and a D in running. And the eagle was a problem child. He was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. So I think the point of that little parable is, do what you're gifted for and what you love to do, and then your life flows better. And then finally, trained for ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the role of these people just mentioned there was to help other people within the body of Christ, the church, do their ministry. I see my role there from this text is to equip the saints for the role of ministry. And I'm quoting the King James Version. And in the King James Version, there's no comma in the Greek after saints. So the pastor teacher doesn't do the work of ministry alone. The saints do the ministry. You are the saints around here. Now, I'm going to show you a good example of this happening in the Old Testament in Exodus 18, starting at verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." So in other words, delegate. "Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." So there's a lot of wisdom in that text. Moses was burning out because he was trying to do everything, and the people weren't using their gifts, so they were dissatisfied. It sounds like the American church. But if everyone does their part, the work of God is accomplished. If you're not being equipped, then myself and others who are gifted as teachers and pastors and shepherds, we need to step it up. I encourage you, avail yourself of Sunday school class, life groups, and online resources like Right Now Media. You have been called, gifted, and equipped to serve. And even your life experiences come into play as well. Now, I've been using the word ministry throughout my sermon this morning. What does that word mean exactly? It appeared in Ephesians 4:12. The word is diakonia. We get our word diaconate from it, or deacon from that particular Greek word. But the definition of that word is service, to serve, to wait tables. So it's not glamorous. It's not like, wow, I want to go into ministry so I get a title and a position and people looking up to me. No, it's picking up a towel and a basin and washing someone's feet. That's ministry. Thomas Merton says, we don't use our gifts to build our identity and our service to protect ourselves from nothingness. The good that results from our work is not from us, but from the fact that we allowed ourselves to be obedient to be used by God's love. We don't have to prove ourselves, and thus we'll be more open to God's power working in us. Thomas Merton. A man was imprisoned in Russia a long time ago in one of the gulags. He was there for 45 years. He lived in cell 39. It was a 5x10 cement room with no windows and only two benches along the walls. 16 men sat on those two benches in that 5x10 room. They were forbidden to speak, although they did when no guards were around, but mostly they sat in silence. A latrine was placed in the middle of the room. It was emptied every 10 days. They slept on the cold cement floor, huddled together like sardines. The American early on thought, I'll never make it through this. He thought he would go crazy. But a man called the priest sat nearest the latrine where the smell was the worst. He sat nearest the door at mealtimes, which exposed him to the senseless blows of the guards as they entered the room. He made sure the prisoners didn't lose their mind and kill each other. And in some way, I think that's a definition of ministry. Sitting by the latrine, taking the blows, keeping everyone else from killing each other. And that's our job. John Wesley famously said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, and I care not a straw, whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. I think some of us maybe need a paradigm shift in our thinking about ministry. If we as a church are to fulfill our God-ordained purpose, it's going to take every one of us recognizing we're all called. We've all been gifted for something in the body of Christ to fulfill God's purposes for us. So let's break the huddle and run a play. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to share this value of our church. And I am thankful for the people of our church. They are hard workers. They do love you, and they are using their gifts. Not everyone, but a lot of people are. So I am so thankful for you for that today. Lord, others perhaps will find a place here in ministry that haven't already. And Lord, also outside these walls, much ministry can be done and should be done, representing you well to the world. So Lord, help us have a new vision about each and every one of us is called as a priest before you to minister to you and to others. May we serve faithfully with love. In Jesus' name, amen.